Happy New Year. And by popular demand, how many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? All right, look at all the hands. That's great. And we will continue to encourage each other throughout the year to keep up on our daily Bible reading. I find myself in a rather unique position for a preacher here, probably in numerous ways, but one of the ways that's really obvious to me is that I have been in places before where the elders kind of push me, sometimes push pretty hard, to speak on giving. And interestingly here, if there is a push, the push is actually kind of in the other direction a little bit. I asked the elders here a while back, do you want me to do some, we talk about what topics upcoming we need to address from the pulpit, and we discussed those. And so I said, do you feel like we need a series of lessons on giving? And their response to me was, well, if you feel a responsibility to do that, that would be good if that's something you'd like to do. And the truth is, it is something that I feel a responsibility to do. And I've done very little of that since I've been here. And so to start this new year out, and this may or may not please you, but then we're going to have a series of lessons on how to use your money. And I'm not going to tell you how to use your money. That's not for me to do. But the Lord had a lot to say about how to use your money. And by the way, for our college students that are here that will be headed back this afternoon, we really enjoyed having you here. You enhance our assemblies. We're glad to have you safely here, and we pray for your safe return and that you do well in this new semester that you're about to begin. I want you to be turning to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be looking at Jesus' attitude about money. The time that Jesus spent with his disciples was spent teaching them principles about how to view life in general. And there were a number of, almost everything that he taught them had to do with helping them sort their priorities out. And we come to realize that if the right things are not important to you, you cannot serve God. I'm going to say a number of things that I think are really, really important in our lives. And that's one of them. If the right things are not important to you in your life, you cannot serve God. You can act like you do, but you can't really put your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength into serving God unless the right things are important to you. Among the most important things, and among the most important lessons that Jesus taught was the proper attitude regarding money. A wrong attitude about money has caused many people, and one of the reasons that we cannot serve God if the right things are not important, by way of illustration, is that the love of money has caused many people to lose our desire to serve God. It takes our focus off of serving God, off of the things that are really important in life. Jesus regularly taught about the potential pitfalls and dangers and consequences and temptations of money. And he told three stories about rich men. You realize that? He told three stories about rich men, and if you'll stop and analyze all of them real quickly, none of them turned out well. Think about that. He told the story about what we call the rich fool, the rich man in Lazarus, and the rich young ruler. And if you'll stop real quickly and run through that little repertoire, then you'll find out that none of those turned out well, did they? And so Jesus has something to tell us. He has a lot to tell us about the dangers of money. And in his teaching, he made many startling statements about the proper attitude and the proper use of money. In Luke chapter 12, it starts out that a man came to Jesus and he said, "Master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus came back to him pretty harshly, didn't he? I mean, what if somebody came up to you and they said, "Hey, I've got a problem here in my family with dividing inheritance. Would you help me out?" Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter or a divider between you and your brother. And he just dismissed it. He refused to get involved in that because it wasn't really something that was important. And then he turned to his disciples and he said, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And then he makes this statement. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. If we could get that one thing down, it would really change most of our lives. You know that? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He illustrated that truth by telling a story about a rich farmer that God had blessed with a bountiful harvest. And that was our scripture reading this morning. That doesn't happen real often in a farmer's life, and quite often if it does happen, the price bottoms out. But everything worked together this time. And he had this incredibly bountiful harvest, so much so that he didn't have anywhere to store it all. And he said, what am I going to do with all of this? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my old barns and I'll build some new barns. And I'll say to myself, you've got plenty to live on and you can just eat, drink, and be merry. And so that's what he decided he would do. And you remember what God said to him. Fool. Tonight you die. Then whose will these things be? Wow. It's quite a line, isn't it? It tells us something about the attitude that we tend to have toward possessions and money. And it also tells us, he ends by giving a warning. This is how it will be with anyone who stores things up for himself but is not rich toward God. What is how it will be toward people who have this same attitude? Go back and ask yourself that. This is how it will be. What is how it will be? You'll come to the end of your life and you will have accumulated all this stuff and you're going to end up being a fool. If that's what's been important to you in your life is storing this stuff up and using that as security in your life because you're going to die and then you've lost complete control over everything you worked your whole life for. What did that come to? Well, it amounted to one thing. You've played the fool. And you've gone down the same path that Satan's led other people down for generation after generation after generation. You have just simply played the fool. You have wasted your life. It doesn't matter how many zeros you've got at the end of the bank account when you die. It doesn't matter. It's not true that he who dies with the most toys wins because you don't get to take any of them with you. One day, this is an old Jewish proverb. A certain rich old miser visited a rabbi who took the rich man by the hand and he led him to a window and he said, look out there. Rich man looked out onto the street and he said, what do you see? He said, I see men and women and children going about their activities. And he said, he reached and grabbed him by the hand. He took him over to a mirror and he said, what do you see? And he said, well, now I see myself. The rabbi said, in the window there is glass, and in the mirror there is glass. But the glass of the mirror is covered with a little silver. And no sooner is the silver added than you cease to see others, and you only see yourself. Pretty good little proverb, isn't it? In Luke 16, he taught the consequences of greed in the story that we call the rich man and Lazarus. And we're very familiar with that story. About a rich man who fared sumptuously every day. He was clothed in purple and fine clothes. And there was a certain beggar that was laid at his gate every day who would desperately like to have the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And it said even the dogs came and licked his sores. And then the next scene opens and the roles are reversed, aren't they? And the implication here of this story is that this rich man ended up in hell because of his attitude about money and his attitude about poor people. Additional warnings from Jesus include such statements as, woe unto you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort, Luke 6:24. In Matthew 19, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Luke also records an incident which we call the rich young ruler, who came to Jesus concerned about spiritual things. And he asked, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response was that he needed to get rid of his stuff. And the Bible says he was very sad because he was a man of very great wealth. Get rid of your stuff. That is one story, probably of all the stories that Jesus tells, that bothers me maybe the most. Could you get rid of your stuff? Could you? If you knew that that was the one thing that stood between you and serving God acceptably, could we get rid of our stuff? Both the Old and New Testaments are filled with teaching regarding the attitudes and consequences of money. I like the pithy truth that is incorporated in Proverbs 28:11. It says, "A rich man is wise in his own eyes." Ain't that the truth? Maybe a modern way of saying that is, money makes fools arrogant. The richest man who ever lived to his time testifies of the inability of money to satisfy. He said, "Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep." Ecclesiastes 5:10-12. And I call that the lesson that is never learned. You're likely aware in the New Testament that James has a lot to say about money, about the tendency to show favoritism toward those who have money, about the abuse of money and the consequences of trusting in it. And included in his teaching is this sobering, self-evident principle that still offends many people when they hear it. He says, "Has not God chosen those who are poor of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" And I have known of people who were overtly offended at that statement. "Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom he's promised to those who love him?" By the way, do you realize that the context for the passage in James that we most often quote, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of the law?" Do you know in the context what when he says he stumbles at just one point, do you know what the context is that he's talking about? That stumbling at just one point of the law? It is the practice of showing favoritism to the rich. Now that's interesting, isn't it? The practice of showing favoritism to the rich, and he uses that to say he who stumbles at just one, keeps the whole law and stumbles at just one point is guilty of violating all of it. Check it out in James chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. "Therefore, we need to be aware that the attitudes associated with money can cause us to lose our soul. And as a matter of fact, it's going to cost many, many people. One of the major factors in all of the world that's going to cause many people to lose their soul. However, the Bible's teaching about money is among the least heeded instructions of everything that Jesus has taught. He's taught plainly what our attitude about money is to be and how we're to use it and the dangers of misusing it. And so it's right there. We have no excuse for not knowing and not following what Jesus tells us. Why do you suppose that that's true? That'd be an interesting Bible class discussion, wouldn't it? Why is it true that with all the plain teaching and all the multiplicity of times that Jesus taught on money and that it's contained in the epistles. Why is it that so few people will heed those warnings? Because the wisdom of this world says, as quoted by Solomon, Ecclesiastes 10:19, money is the answer for everything. That's the world's attitude. And someone recently, and I'm not going to say who, but someone came to me and told me, said, you know, my dad was really a spiritual kind of person and talked about him. He said his attitude toward money was, he would say often, money can't buy happiness, but it makes a pretty good down payment. Our attitude about money, it's really pretty consistent across the board, isn't it? He told us another story that's considered by many to be the most puzzling of all of his parables. And this is the story that I'm going to focus on for the next few weeks. And the story, if you'd like to turn there with me, is in Luke chapter 16. In fact, the whole chapter of chapter 16 of Luke is talking about money. He uses two illustrations. We call one of them the shrewd manager, and the other is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. So the whole entire chapter is taken up by this. But this is a relatively long parable that Jesus told, but it's not one that we focus on much because it's kind of mysterious. There are some things about it that just don't sit very well with us. And so I'd like for us to read it together. And we'll set the stage this morning and tonight, actually kind of introducing this. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this parable. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of oil, olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is valued among men is detestable in God's sight. And we're going to be looking at that story for the next few weeks, but in order for us to accomplish that, I want us to come to the point that we understand this story, not that we just work out the potential difficulties. You understand what I'm saying? Many times we read something like this in the Bible, and our primary objective is to try to work out the difficulties of it, and make sure that we know what he's not saying. What I would like to do, we probably will do some of that, but what I'd like to do is for us to come to understand, why did he use such a strange story that doesn't seem to fit with anything else that we know in all of Jesus' teaching, that he would commend this dishonest steward, that the master would. And I find that really intriguing and somewhat distressing and disturbing. But I believe that in this story lies some really, really valuable lessons about our attitude about money and God's attitude about money. And in order for us to understand this text, then we're going to have to examine some words and phrases used by Jesus in this parable to develop the proper attitude about money. And then in subsequent lessons, we'll get into the parable itself. So I'm going to introduce the first term this morning, and then we'll complete this first part tonight, the introduction. The first term that I want us to look at is one that's relatively common that we've talked about before, but I want to put it in this context. It is the word, the King James uses the word steward, and the New International uses the word manager. A steward comes from two Greek words, our manager, oikos and nemo. And oikos is house, and nemo means to arrange. And so a steward is someone who arranges the household of someone else. He takes care of the affairs of someone else. He's entrusted with the responsibility of managing a household or an estate for someone else. And I want to hang into that phrase. A steward was normally a slave. Now, this is my punchline for this morning. If we would accept this one principle about our money, that it belongs to somebody else, it would have a dramatic impact on our lives and the lives of everybody else around us. Just that one principle. And I want to lay another principle, similar principle, alongside of it and then make an observation. Just in the same way that our money is not our own, have you ever heard an abortion proponent argue, it's my body and nobody can tell me what to do with it? That's one of the primary arguments that people who are pro-abortion use today. It's a woman's body and she has the right to exercise control of it. That's a fundamental assumption that most people in this world just accept and never question. But the problem with that is multiple. Number one, if you're a Christian, that's absolutely not true, that your body is your own. Your body does not belong to you, your physical body. That's about as personal as it gets. And we're talking about two really, really personal things here. One of them is your body, and the other one's your money. And people will tell you in a heartbeat, I tell you what, you tend to your business, this is my business. What I do with my body and what I do with my money, that's two areas you better stay off of, because that's mine. That's intensely personal. But if you're a Christian, your body does not belong to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 through 20, it belongs to God. He bought it. He paid for it. And it belongs to Him. Now, if you ever really get that principle straight in your mind, then it will change your relationship to God. And it will solve a lot of problems in our life. In fact, it will solve the problems of us continuing to practice sin. Because that's what sin appeals to our bodies, and we're satisfying our fleshly nature when we sin. And if our body doesn't belong to ourselves, but it belongs to God, and He tells us what to do with our body, then we don't want anything to do with sin. But as it is, we've got a few pet sins that we want to hang on to. And we feel like, well, that's my business, because this is my body, and don't you talk to me about that. And so it has, if you get this principle right, that your body does not belong to you, then it's going to dramatically affect your relationship to God. And not only that, but let's add another layer. If you're married, then your body doesn't belong to you even as in the second one. Because Paul will teach in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, in that context, that your body as a married person belongs to your spouse. And so you're third in line. You're not first, you're not second, you're third in line about your own body. And if that is the Christian view of our body and our relationship to God and our relationship to our spouse, And if we would get those two things straight in our mind, then our relationship to God and our relationship to sin and our relationship to our spouse would dramatically change. Now, how many people do you think accept and adopt that attitude about my body? Well, probably about the same number of people who adopt a Christian view of their money. We are managers of God's money. He has entrusted it to us. It's not mine, it's God's. And until we get that fundamental principle straight, we're not going to use our money properly. Until we understand that we are just managers, that we just manage the affairs. God has entrusted us with a certain amount of affairs in His household. And until I have the right attitude, God requires me to have about money and see that I'm going to use the money that the Lord has lent to me in the way that God wants me to, then I'm not going to have the right attitude. And my relationship to God's not going to be right. And my relationship to my fellow man is not going to be right. These two principles. You see, that was the steward's original problem in the parable. He had all this access to all of this wealth that he forgot that it was his responsibility to use it for his master and not for himself. That was his problem, the shrewd steward. In this parable, God's going to give us a principle teaching as to how to use our money. But we're not going to obey that teaching until we first accept this principle. It's not yours. It's God's. And you can't proceed any further with pleasing God until we get that principle straight in our heart. And we have to be reminded of that. We know that, but we have to be reminded of it regularly, don't we? Because we tend to forget it with a little bit of time as time passes. God has entrusted it to you to manage for Him. And one day He's going to call you to stand in front of Him and give an account of how you have used His money. Now, let me end with a question. And this question will bring it all to a focal point. Does God have the right to tell you how to use His money? That's really where we are. Does God have the right to tell you how to use His money? And what you're really, your bottom line, deep feeling about how you answer that question truthfully, that tells us a lot about ourselves. It tells us a lot about our destiny, by the way, because God claims that it's His. And if you claim that it's yours, then you and God have a problem. And somebody is right and somebody is wrong. You see, that's the first word, the word manager, that Jesus uses in this parable to teach His disciples about how to use the things that He's given to them. And that's what we're going to be looking at. How do I use my money? I'm not going to tell you how. It's not my business to tell you how. I don't have the right to tell you how. But God does have the right because it belongs to Him. And do you know when we get those two things right about my body and my money, our whole lives are going to really, really make a radical change. When I understand that my body and my money, they're not mine. They're God's. Then my whole attitude is going to change, and my relationship to God is going to change, and my relationship to my spouse is going to change, and my relationship to you is going to change. And that's the way God wants it. God gives us some pretty plain instructions about how to use His money. Are we going to listen to Him and give Him the right to tell us how to use His money? While we stand and sing.
Jesus is Lord.